of a history nut like I am. I like to read it. I don't say I know it or understand it, so don't give me any quizzes on that. But D-Day was an important day. June 6, 1944 was the day that really turned the tide of the war in Europe in World War II. It meant ultimate victory and freedom for millions of people worldwide. But this morning, I want to kind of take that freedom concept. We touched on it a little bit last week when we talked about how God repurposes us and changes us. And I want to talk about a D-Day that's even more important and one that I think means victory on a higher level and has a greater impact on the lives of you and me and everyone who's ever lived. So I call this D-Day plus 2026. And before you start trying to do the math, that's arbitrary, all right? I've dated it from the approximate date of the birth of Christ, and I could have called it D-Day plus 1993 based on the date Christ died and rose again. So that concept is not quite so critical, but the bottom line is, what does D-Day mean for your life and my life today? So we're going to launch into that, and if you got the notes, you have this in there, but I'll share it. We read it a little bit earlier. This is the anchor verse from 2 Samuel 22, and this is David writing this. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust." And I really like that verse because deliverance in some ways is crucial to the Christian life. We are delivered from the penalty of sin and death by Christ's death on the cross, okay? And God can deliver us from anything that we're encountering in our lives today. It doesn't mean it's going to be instantaneous. That was pretty pathetic. I can't snap my fingers very well. But it doesn't mean it will be instantaneous, but God, our God, is a deliverance God, and I want you to understand that. So the first thing, we're going to jump around in the scriptures, but if you want to turn to a passage, because we will get there, turn to Romans chapter 6. And as I said, we're not starting there, but we'll get there here shortly. Okay, so the first thing we want to understand here is that D-Day means deliverance. That's what it meant in some ways in scripture, and that passage that we read means deliverer, is what David referred to him as in 2 Samuel. And just a couple of thoughts on that, that noun for deliverer is only used about 10 times in the scripture. There are other variations of the word that are also used, like deliver or deliverance. But this term deliverer that's used by David is used about 10 times, and the Hebrew name is Jehovah Mephalt, or Jehovah Mephalti with an I on the end of it. And it means the Lord, my deliverer. And the definition, the biblical concept for deliverer is one who rescues and removes from danger. And I don't know about you, but I've got situation in my life where I definitely am grateful that we have a God who can rescue us and deliver us from danger. So the first thing we understand here is that D-Day means deliverance. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18 says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and amen." Now, what do we think of when deliverance comes to mind? I don't know what you think of, but there are things that in our lives we need to be delivered from. And our Redeemer, or our Deliverer, is Christ. Okay? I want to read to you here Galatians 6, Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And this word deliverance really means to liberate or redeem from. Now, if you remember from last week, we had the concept of recycling or repurposing, as I said. And over the years, I've consumed a number of cans of a certain pop that I won't name, probably not very good for me. But on the can, it always has a 5-cent redeeming price. So redeeming really needs to buy back. And I always think of that when I look at those cans. And that's what we want to think of when we think of deliverance. Our Redeemer or Deliverer is Christ, and there is no situation that He is unable to redeem us from. Someone has said this, you probably heard it before, but Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And so in your notes, I did not fill this in, but the challenge point to take away here is, Lord, deliver me from. And that's blank on purpose. That's between you and the Lord. Nobody's going to come around and knock on your door or notify the elders that you didn't fill that in your notes. That's for you to wrestle with God over. So D-Day means deliverance, and God is our deliverer. D-Day also means that we live in debt. And this is where I want to direct you to Romans chapter 6 this morning. And it's in your notes, but I'm going to read verses 16 through 19, where it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Now, we're getting the concept here that we have a choice to make. You and I get to decide that from Romans 6. Later on, Paul says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ." And that's where we want to go next, is that D-Day means we live in debt. Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, and the choice is ours, whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." Now, debt is a four-letter word, right? Nobody likes to be in debt. We've got car payments, student loans, credit card bills, maybe second or third mortgages. Anybody here that likes debt? If you raise your hand, I'm going to talk to you after the service. I've got some you might be interested in, okay? I'll gladly let you pay all my bills. But that's not what I mean when I say we live in debt. Here in Romans 6, Paul is telling us, you get to make a choice. Where do you want to live? Do you want to live in sin, which leads to death, which is separation from God? Or do you want to live in freedom and life and live in righteousness? So the takeaway for me here is, where do I want to live? And I get to make this choice moment by moment, day by day. God gives me a free will to do that. Hopefully, I make the choice that I want to live in freedom, that I want to live in righteousness. So D-Day means deliverance, and D-Day also means we live in debt. The next thing we find here is D-Day means God is my delight. God is my delight. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Okay, good. What's that mean? How do I do that? Help me out here. If you told someone, I delight in the Lord, like David is saying here, and they said, well, what is it about God that delights you? What would you say? There's some things there in your notes where you can fill those in. Sometimes we don't have a good answer for that, do we? Yeah, I delight in the Lord, but I can't name anything I delight in. Let me go to Psalm 36 here for you this morning and give you a little bit of a clue on things you can delight in the Lord. So Psalm 36, I'm just going to read verses 5 through 9, okay? Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Oh, there's one thing, mercy, right? Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God is faithful. Something else we can delight in. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. So God is righteous. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. There's two right there. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. So just there in those four verses, there are a lot of things that we can delight in the Lord for. I would challenge you this week to read the rest of Psalm 36. It's not much longer. And then hop over to Psalm 37, which is pretty short as well, and read those today. And then come away and say, wow, there's a lot of things here that I can really delight in the Lord over. The word delight means great pleasure. And today is Mother's Day, and we all have moms, right? And I think for most of us, these moms, when we think about them and honor them and remember them, it gives us great pleasure. Well, we need to do that for the Lord as well. When's the last time I told God, you give me great pleasure? If I can't answer that question, doesn't that say something about where I'm at with God? Shouldn't we all want to be able to say what David said here in 2 Samuel 22, verse 20 that we read earlier? It says, he delivered me because he delighted in me. Do you ever think about God delighting in you? Probably we don't very much, do we? Really, it says more about who God is than it does about us. I'm not sitting there saying, oh, God's fortunate he got me, right? I'm fortunate I got God. And so we want to say, God, I can delight in you. Let me list some things as I think about them, maybe during the day or going on through the week, that delight me about God. Read those two Psalms and then go ahead and meditate on that somewhat, okay? The takeaway here is really an exclamation. It says, you delight me, Lord. And I'm no good with emojis, so I put a bunch of exclamation points. So you can fill in your own emojis on those, okay? God is who he is. I like what it says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But catch this, his delight, okay, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, one way you can delight in the Lord is to get into his word and read it, and then meditate on it, like it says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Give you a little bit of a caution here. Our first concept, our first thing our mind goes to when we think about meditation is the way that it's done in the Far East or Middle East, and that's where you clear your mind of everything. You might have a special word or what they call a mantra that you repeat nonstop. That's not the kind of meditation that's biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is not emptying your brain of everything in there. Biblical meditation is filling your brain, your heart, your mind with aspects of God and who God is. Okay? So when the psalmist tells us, meditate on the law of the Lord, he gives us a prescription for meditating on that. And guess what? We're delighting in God's word when we do that. So we want to be able to say, you delight me, Lord. So D-Day means deliverance. D-Day means we live in debt and we get to decide where we live, right? D-Day means God is my delight. Now, the last part here that we're going to look at is D-Day means it's time to dive in. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we learn to swim, how many of you kids are taking swimming lessons this summer? What? They all looked around. What? Some of you I know are. Okay? But when we learn to swim, think back. There's a progression to it, right? We learn how to wade in the pool, right? And we learn how to hold our breath, and then we learn to float in the shallow water along with all the kicking and arm motions. Remember that? And the water's about 20 degrees, and it's 8 o'clock in the morning, and you're freezing, right? Okay. But hopefully we are going to progress. We are going to have the goal of someday I get to swim in the deep end. And our faith is like that. Now, before we swim in the deep end, we have to learn to dive in. Isn't that what they taught us? How many of us already know how to swim in the faith, but we're still hanging out in the kiddie pool or the zero entry end, and we're afraid to dive in? It's what I call zero entry faith. Again, Romans 12, verse 2 is not the only verse that applies. To put that another way, we can't bring ourselves to trust God more today than we did yesterday. We can't trust God on a deeper level than we did yesterday. Romans 12, 2 tells me, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Well, hey, I'd rather be over here being conformed to the world because that's a whole lot easier. It's kind of scary when I say, God, transform me. It's comfortable in the shallow end, right? The deep end seems kind of risky. And I'm going to jump ahead because sometimes there are four things that keep us from diving in. Now, you heard Brett remind us about the sign-up sheets for different ministries, or that was Beth, I guess. But this is not a paid announcement from the church, okay? But sometimes we don't want to dive into that deep end. I don't want to stretch my faith too far. And there are things that keep us from doing that. This is not an exhaustive list, okay? So sometimes I don't want to dive in because I have doubts. Is it okay to have doubts? If you think so, then you're right. Sometimes we have doubts. We need to turn those doubts over to God. And the one thing we don't want to doubt is God's character. Or as I said earlier, God's ability to deliver us. He can also deliver us from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. And it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But sometimes we have doubts, so I'm not going in that water. Okay? Sometimes it's discouragement. In other words, yeah, I tried something once and I got burned. I think we could all raise our hands. Okay? I've been burned before. My first dive was a belly flop. It wasn't a swan dive. And so I just don't think I want to do that anymore. My answer to that is, if your first dive was a belly flop, so what? So what? God still wants us to dive in. Had a coach years ago that got on my case about something. And usually when a coach does that, there's two responses. You can just curl up in a shell and just say, hey, to heck with it. My response tended to be, well, I'll show him. So sometimes when we doubt, our response needs to be, I'll show him. Remember the disciples in the boat crossing the sea in the middle of the night, and they saw Jesus walking on the water and coming to them. And he called to them, and Peter got out and was walking on the water as well. And then the sea got a little bit rough, and he started looking around him, and he sank like a stone, right? We always say, ah, that Peter, I'll never be that dumb. Well, guess what, folks? Peter got out of the boat. And sometimes we need to make that same kind of a choice. We need to say, hey, I'm going to get out of the boat. So doubts can be a problem. Discouragement can be a problem. Diligence is sometimes a problem. I started out this message talking about D-Day, and one of the most dangerous missions on D-Day was at a place called Point du Hoc. And there were two different groups of Army Rangers that had to scale these sheer 100-foot cliffs and silence these German gun emplacements that were at the top of that climb. And not a lot of them made it. And they held the positions for 2 days once they got there. But guess what? They were diligent. They decided, I have to stay after it. Sometimes we don't like diligence because I've got commitment issues. Well, where would we be if these Rangers on D-Day had said, well, you know, Sarge, I got some commitment issues. I'm not sure I want to tackle this. History may have been changed for all time. So sometimes diligence is one of those issues, and I just have to learn to hang in there and stay after it. And the last thing here, detours and distractions. Detours and distractions. When God is asking me to dive in and get involved, there are things that sidetrack me. And I would encourage you, from a practical standpoint, make a list of the detours and distractions, and then at the top of the list, because he can deal with all of them, write the name of God on that list. Turn with me here to John chapter 4. This is the account in the first part of chapter 4. Of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. You might even have a little header at the start of chapter 4 that talks about that. And remember, Jesus and his disciples were there, and he sent the disciples into town to buy food. And a woman of Samaria said to him, why are you speaking to me? Because Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She said, why do you ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up from everlasting life. Sometimes the commitment that we need to make is to dive in and to say, God, I'm ready to dive into living water. Oops, got one too far there. So we need to say, God, I'm ready to dive into living water. I may have doubts. I may be discouraged. I may lack some diligence. I've got a bunch of detours and distractions. I've got a combination of any of all of these. Jesus says, dive into the living water. When you dive into the living water, you may be in over your head, but you're never in over his head, right? Kind of a shorter message here. I know a lot going on Mother's Day, but I hope you can appreciate just some of these thoughts of what it means to have D-Day in your life. It means we're delivered. It means we live in debt. I've got to choose where I'm living. It means God is my delight. I take great pleasure in him. And it's time to dive in. So let's pray about that, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just pray that whatever the beach is that we need to hit, like those soldiers did on D-Day, that you will help us hit the beach, whether it's deliverance, whether it's living in debt to God, whether it's delighting in you, or whether it's allowing the living water of Jesus Christ to work in us and through us. Lord, we pray that you would just direct our steps. We pray that we would come to you as our deliverer and as the one we delight in. And we praise you for that. And as we go out this week, just be very real in our lives and in the situations in our lives. And we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.